Well, I don't have a Father's Day message per se this morning, but I do have what I think is an important message as we try to get the obstacle of frustration out of our way. How many of you have been frustrated recently? Let me see your hands. Well, let's be more specific then. How about on the way to church this morning? Any hands? Is the object of your frustration sitting nearby? I'll pray for you, Tim, all right? I want to read the passage, sort of like a movie trailer, and then I want to talk to you for a little bit, and then we'll get to the passage and kind of break it down. It's from Numbers chapter 20, an incredible story, beginning with verse 2. There was no water for the people to drink at that place, so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. The people blamed Moses and said, "If only we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. Why have you brought the congregation of the Lord's people into this wilderness to die, along with all our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt?" There's a laugher. "And bring us here to this terrible place. This land that has no grain, no fig, no grapes, no pomegranates, and no water to drink." Moses and Aaron turned away from the people and went to the entrance of the tabernacle, where they fell face down on the ground. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord said to Moses, "You and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. As the people watch, speak to the rock over there, speak to the rock over there, and it will pour out its water. You'll provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock." So Moses did as he was told. That's only partially true. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock. "Listen, you rebels," he shouted. "Must we bring you water from this rock?" Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff. And water gushed out. So the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. Frustration. Frustration, frustration. I started writing down some frustrating situations, I think for all of us. Got some pictures I'll show you. Broken zippers are frustrating, aren't they? I hate that. How about people in your family who put items back in the fridge when there's hardly anything left in the jug? Are you with me? How about buying a new pair of shoes and laces that'll go from here to the back door? You ever try to pull a paper towel down and your hands are wet? Is that not frustrating? You pancake eaters, nothing worse than dropping your fork in the syrup. Is that frustrating? Tearing the top off a yogurt cup. I can't ever get the whole thing off. How about this lady's dog got into her plastic spoons? And then I love Billy Randall's first flight. They told him, "You have a window seat. Look at that kid." What is it that frustrates you? Where is it that frustrates you? Who is it that frustrates you? Are you frustrated by politics? I certainly am. Since Donald Trump left the presidency, he's been walking the beaches of Mar-a-Lago, and he stubbed his toe on a lamp. In frustration, he gave it a kick, and out popped a genie. The genie said, "I'm going to give you 3 wishes since you touched the lamp, but since you kicked it, I must grant the person you dislike the most, Speaker Pelosi, twice whatever you wish for." Well, he thought about it, and he said, "I wish for $1 billion. Poof, genie snaps his fingers, and $1 billion to the Trumpster, and the Speaker of the House just received $2 billion. "What's your second wish?" "Well, I wish for a big mansion." Poof! He had a new mansion, but the Speaker's mansion was twice the size of his. Genie said, "You have 1 wish left." So Trump thought about it long and hard and said, "I got it. For my 3rd wish, I wish to donate 1 kidney." You all are slow today. The question before us this morning is, how do you deal with frustration? Because it hits us often and it hits us hard. And sometimes in our frustration, let's be honest, we're not very Christian. The things we say to the people we love and the things we do out of frustration are not a real reflection of who we are in Christ. And we need to handle those situations differently. So before I break the passage down, I found four short stories, true stories, news accounts. Two show you how not to deal with frustration, and then the last two show you how to deal with it. Here's the first one. WSOC-TV. Two cousins in Fort Myers get into a fight in their grandma's kitchen, and it spills out into the front yard. Here's a paragraph that caught my attention. Garcia was charged with aggravated battery in an altercation with his cousin, who sustained injuries from a pocket knife. Authorities and witnesses confirmed the fight was over whether almond milk is superior to whole milk. Some people take their milk seriously, evidently. Story number two. Local reporter Bree Grant reported that police in Oregon are looking for a man who they say stole a car with a child in a back seat, only to return the 4-year-old and reprimand the mom about her parenting skills. Local authorities say the theft took place outside a grocery store when the mom left the car running with the child in the back seat. Police spokesman Matt Henderson said he actually lectured the mom for leaving the child in the car and threatened to call the police on her. Obviously, we're thankful he brought the little one back. The thief ordered the mom to take the child before driving off in the car. Now, on the opposite end of how not to handle frustration, I would say this is how we should handle frustration. Scott Thompson of Thompson Strawberry Farms near Kenosha, Wisconsin, because of the pandemic, wasn't able to hire the workers he needed to plant and harvest. So he decided to take 22 acres and plant 2 million sunflowers to try and brighten up the day of anyone who drove by his farm. Visitors come from all over to drive by and check out Scott Thompson's fields. He then took 15 more acres and planted a variety of flowers that attract tens of thousands of butterflies, and people from Chicago to Milwaukee drive by to simply put some beauty in their day. That's how you deal with frustration. And then this was probably my favorite. Sarah Pascucci is a woman in Long Island. This was her house in February of 2020, right before the pandemic started. She got an anonymous letter from a neighbor this past winter that said this: take your Christmas lights down. It's Valentine's Day. What the neighbor didn't know was Sarah had been taking care of her dad and her aunt, both of whom had struggled with complications from COVID, both of whom eventually passed away. So Sarah posted something on her Facebook page to let her neighbors know she'd been dealing with funerals and legal matters and things like that to please be patient. She said, "I promise we'll get our Christmas lights down." In response to that post, her neighbors all put their Christmas lights back up. They all decorated their houses, their yards, in a show of support and encouragement for Sarah. All you have to do is look around to find examples of how not to handle frustration and examples of how you should handle frustration. So that brought me to Numbers 20 surrounding Moses. So let's get a little bit of context. Moses led God's people out of Egypt. They'd wandered the desert how many years, Bible trivia? 40 years in the wilderness leading these people. I can make the case that Moses is one of the greatest leaders in the history of mankind. Of course, he had the help of Almighty God, and he had some miraculous things happening to him. He talked to a burning bush. None of us have seen a burning bush where a voice comes out. He led the people of Israel out of Egypt after God sent the 10 plagues. God led them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Didn't stop them from complaining. And those complaints go straight to the top, right? I mean, the buck has to stop somewhere. And it stopped with Moses. And there were times when Moses, and I don't blame him one bit, would get so frustrated with the complaining and the whining of the people who actually said, "You should have left us in Egypt. We were better off in Egypt. When that dude was whipping me in the back and I was working 24 hours a day and I barely had enough to eat because they considered me a slave, I was better off there than I am with you." Don't take long to run a preacher off from a church with an attitude like that. And all of that complaining, Moses kind of had his fill. And he always responded with anger, which is not a great response. He killed an Egyptian soldier with his bare hands out of anger. He came down from Mount Sinai and he smashed the first copy. Supposed to be careful with the first copy. Smashed the first copy of the Ten commandments, those tablets right there on the ground. And you track his life, and every time he lost his temper, he lost something else, which is my first takeaway from this story. Every time we lose our temper, we lose something else. And we get to Numbers 20, and the tension and frustration have been building, people whining and complaining. And if that wasn't enough, I bet you didn't even know these things were going on behind the scenes. And often when I see somebody who is dealing with frustration and they're not handling it well, I know if you pull back the curtain, there's more to it than what I see. For instance, Numbers 20, verse 1, while they were there, Miriam died. So he's not only dealing with the whining, complaining of these people, his sister dies. Then you read a few verses later in chapter 20, verse 28. Then Aaron died there on top of the mountain. He loses his brother, he loses his sister, and he has to deal with all of these whining, ungrateful people. 1.8 million of them for 39 straight years in the desolate wasteland of the Sinai Peninsula. And now 39 years later, they run out of water, and guess whose fault that is? Got to be Moses. Not a drop for the people, not a drop for the livestock. If you've been in leadership very long, you understand this mantra. I mean, I should have a plaque with this on it. The mantra of leadership, all of the blame and none of the credit. That's it. So the people blame Moses for the fact they don't have water. So do a quick comparison between what God said to Moses and what Moses actually did. Numbers 20, verse 8. You and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. As the people watch, speak to the rock over there. Anybody here ever talk to a rock? I'd like to know what Moses said. I mean, you go speak to a rock, what are you going to say? Dude, what's up? I mean, what do you say to a rock? It's an interesting thought. Speak to the rock and it will pour out its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock. We preach the feeding of the 5,000 as if that's the most impressive thing that's ever happened, and it was. You feed 10, 12,000 people with a little bit of fish, a little bit of bread is incredible. You water 1.8 million people and all their livestock from one rock? Tell me that ain't some kind of miracle. I mean, that's incredible to me. So he says, speak to the rock and give them some water. Now, here's what Moses did in response to God's instructions. He does get the people together like God instructed, but then things go off the rails. Numbers 20, verse 10. Listen, you rebels, Moses shouted. Must we bring you water from this rock? Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out. All kinds of things wrong with that response. Moses berating the people and calling them rebels. Now, they might have deserved it, but that wasn't in God's instructions. God didn't say, you go and let those people have it. Moses said, must we bring you water from this rock? Well, you got a mouse in your pocket? Who's the we? And Moses hits the rock twice with his staff, and he's supposed to speak to it once. So what's the big deal? They get water anyway. Well, it is a big deal because it cost Moses a trip to the promised land, and it's the second takeaway, and this applies to me and you. Obedience to God, listen to me, obedience to God is more important than how you feel at the moment. How come I don't get any hearty amens on that thought? Because you're not feeling it, are you? Obedience to God will always be more important than how you feel at any given moment. Now, whether we're talking about baptism or a prayer life or assembling to worship or loving your neighbor or forgiving your enemy, you pick the subject. If you downplay the importance of obedience to God, you do so at your own peril. And you can look at this story of Moses, and anytime we read it, like in a Sunday school class or a small group, somebody will say, but that doesn't seem fair. I mean, these whiny people get to go into the promised land, but not the guy who led them there because of one moment of frustration, and it doesn't seem fair to me. It reminds me of the giant of a man that I met near Worcester, Ohio. He was coming to the revival, and he wanted me to meet him at an Amish restaurant. This dude could tear up an Amish restaurant. I mean, he was 4 inches taller than me and 3 bodies wider than me. One big guy. And man, did he love Amish cooking. But he loved some things I don't like at all. He loved cabbage, cooked cabbage. How many of you love cooked cabbage? Oh, this church is in trouble. And he loved beets. How many of you love beets? That don't even look like food. Of course, it's like Grandpa used to say, if we all liked the same thing, everybody be after your grandma. I don't think this is fair. I don't. I mean, I don't like it that Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. I don't like it at all. But this big guy I'm eating with, he asked me a question that made me come around on this years ago. We're having a good time. We're eating. And all of a sudden, the talk turned to heaven and becoming a Christian. And he asked me. And he'd been to the revival, and he'd paid attention. And I'd preached a sermon the previous night called One Way. And it keyed on where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. One way. And he asked me a question that I wasn't prepared to answer. His question was this: if God is as loving and gracious and merciful as everyone says, why would he only give us one way to get to heaven? Yee. It's a good question. And again, I've never been asked. And I'm stumbling around in my head with different answers. And then I remembered something I learned when I wanted to study law. If you don't know the answer to a question, you ask a better question than one that was just asked you. So I said, Jim, let me ask you a question, because I think you're asking the wrong question. Here's my question. Don't ask, why is there only one way? Ask this: why is there any way at all? Why is there any way at all? I said, answer that. And then get back with me. Two nights later at the revival, here he comes down the aisle. He gets to the front. He whispers in my ear, I answered your question. And I said, what's the answer? He said, we don't deserve even one way. And God in his grace gave us the only way we needed. Oh, man. Amen, my man. That's exactly the answer. And I hadn't really pondered what it would look like to get in the baptistry with him and have to baptize him. Matter of fact, he was wondering about it, because we're standing there, and I mean, he's too big for me to totally get my arms around, and I got long arms. And we're standing there, and he whispers while the people are singing right before we're supposed to baptize him, and he says, you gonna be able to get me out of this water? That was the second hard question he asked me. And my response was, the Lord told me to bury you. Getting up is your problem. Well, he bounced up like a bobber. It was awesome. I mean, like the Holy Spirit just, whoosh, whoosh, and he popped up, gave me a big bear hug, and we stood there both realizing we don't deserve even one way, but God gave us the only way we need. I don't think it's fair that Moses didn't get to go in, but I don't think like God thinks. And his anger and frustration got the best of him. It was Eleanor Roosevelt who said, anger is just one letter short of danger. So let's read exactly what God said to Moses. The people are filling their buckets up with water. God pulls Moses aside. He's not happy with what he did. And he says, let's have a little chat. Verse 12, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I'm giving them. How do you think that hit him? Man, oh man. They get to go in, but I don't. We need to understand that frustration and fatigue work hand in hand. That's my third takeaway. The more fatigued you are, the more frustrated you are. You all know that, right? Go on a long trip in the car, and the more tired everybody gets, the more crabby they get. If you track Moses' story, it doesn't mention his sleeping habits. I tried to find out whether he slept good or not and how much he slept, but it's obvious this man is tired. And I can relate to that. I was on a mission trip years ago just out of college, my first mission trip. We were in Haiti, and me and my buddy were helping. They were building a new college, which was pretty cool in this area of Haiti where we were at. And they gave us four-wheelers to get around on, which was very cool. And one night after helping to build and teaching, and it's late in the day. We're riding back to where we were staying, and there's a traffic jam. And you'd think on a four-wheeler, well, you can just, you know, go where you want and get around that, not where it was located. We couldn't get around. We sat there. We're dog-tired. We want to eat. We want to sleep. And it just added the frustration. And my buddy, who's generally even keel, he was getting way more agitated than I was. And finally, we got to where we were staying, and we didn't have any electricity. We had to fire up a little Honda generator that they gave us. We get up on the roof with the generator, and I'm pouring gas in that thing, and my buddy goes to pull the starter rope and rips the rope right out of the generator. And he is hot. And immediately, without any thought whatsoever, I think I saw him turn a shade of green like the Incredible Hulk. He picked that generator up, and he throws it off the roof. Dude! That was smart. It broke into several pieces, and the Haiti people, and there were some down below, they were laughing, and they were all chanting the same thing, which I didn't know at the time what it meant. Mezanmi, mezanmi, mezanmi. So I looked it up. It means, oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow. American translation, these white boys have lost their minds. And there were several things contributing to the frustration that he honestly felt, and I felt, but the biggest factor was exhaustion. Things have been building up like a volcano, ready to erupt, and eventually the top blows off. That's what happened with Moses. Same equation every time. Whether it's Moses, me, or you, if there's fatigue below the surface, all of a sudden, small, insignificant things become deal breakers for us. And then suddenly we're saying things to people we love and doing things to people we love that we would normally never say and never do. And it's simply because we are just flat dog tired. Now let me mention one more takeaway, but I want to conclude with it. So let me give you some biblical advice when it comes to dealing with frustration. And I do use this formula for myself. I don't often. Sometimes I'll preach what I don't practice. I'll be honest with you. I know I need to, but this I actually do. So here we go. Tip number one, ask yourself, did I cause it? And almost always the answer for me is, yep, I did. Ask yourself, did I cause it? The Bible says a man reaps what he sows. That'll help you in dealing with frustration with other people. Tip two, ask yourself, what can I learn from it? The Bible says all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Tip three, thank God in every situation, and I do. Even in some hard ones here in the last year, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And tip four, and I believe this is biblical, turn this frustration into something funny. Downright biblical. There's method to my madness. A cheerful heart is like good medicine, and the more you laugh, the more you praise. The more you don't laugh, the more you complain. I don't know if you saw this little video, speaking of laughing, and these boys shared a bottle of Lucozade, and I thought I'd save this for the sermon after VBS. It's an energy drink, and the backstory is these boys think this drink is disgusting. I mean, they don't like it at all, so when they start to drink it, they just crack up because the one drinking, the other one knows he don't like that at all, and they just get tickled, and it got me tickled. So check out these boys laughing about this drink. Don't think those boys need an energy drink, you know? Yeah, turn your frustration into something funny. And then tip five, ask God to fill you with his kind of love, because his kind of love, the Bible talks about, and it says it's not easily angered. Here's my last takeaway. And I gave some thought to this. I thought about Charlie and my dad and some preachers that I really respect, and even the most faithful of people that I can think of have had moments of frustration. Well, honestly, that's my takeaway. When you look at sometimes the most faithful people are the most frustrated people. You ever thought about that? It's because they're actually doing something. I bet this past week the most frustrated person here was Darcy, because she was doing the most. The most frustrated people are the most faithful people. They're still here doing their thing. We had a Wednesday night class once, and someone thought the best way to handle frustration was to simply ignore it. They even said that in class. I'm teaching up front, and I said, how do you handle your frustrations? And one lady said, I think the best way to handle them is to ignore them. Well, I didn't want to get in a debate with her, but I didn't totally agree with that, and it made me think of the time my mom is driving me home through Madison back to our house in the country, and I'm 10 years old. We didn't have airbags. We didn't have electric seats. Our car had what they called wings. Remember those wings on the windows that you just pop out? Those things were cool. You open those things and the air hits there and rushes in. The downside of those wings is whatever's in the air rushes in them too. So somewhere around Canaan, Indiana, a giant bumblebee comes flying in that wing and gets caught in my shirt. Now, I know I'm prone to exaggerate, but I'm telling you that bumblebee was the size of a small bird. And that dude, zoom, and it was in my shirt. And I'm freaking out. I'm 10 years old, and I'm yelling. And my mom, who is so sensitive in so many ways, looks over and says, shut up! And makes two of the most ridiculous statements I've ever heard in all my life. Ridiculous statement number one, if you don't bother the bee, the bee won't bother you. Who made that up? That ain't right. And I'm only 10 years old. How the heck do I know what bothers a bee? And if that bee hit that window at 50 miles an hour, he's bothered already. So that dude gets stuck in my shirt. And here's something you don't know about your preacher, and this might be too much information, Erica, if this embarrasses you, I'm sorry, but I have an innie. An innie. Is that too much information? You all know what? My belly button. It's an innie. And I need to tell you that because that bee got in my innie and it would not come outy. I scratched my belly for days after that, leading my mom to the second most ridiculous statement I've ever heard. If you ignore it, it's like it's not even there. Well, who made that up? Well, that ain't right. And it won't work with frustration either. Because if you don't bother people, guess what? They're going to bother you anyway. And if you ignore your problems and difficulties that come your way, guess what? They ain't going to stop coming just because you ain't paying attention. Understand, frustration simply means you're being faithful, and that can lead with frustration, even toward God. I have been frustrated with God twice now in my life. Last November, I became frustrated. And then when I was in junior high and prayed for this lady right here, I'm telling you, there wasn't a preacher or a missionary on a foreign field who was praying any harder than I was praying for this lady. This is my mamaw. She could pick up a mandolin and play a song like she belonged in the Grand Ole Opry without even ever picking one up. Play a banjo, a guitar, a piano, could sing all four parts. Taught me all I know about music. And so when she got sick, I couldn't understand it, and I prayed hard. I was convinced that it was not only best for me, it was best for God if she stayed here, because she was so faithful and so energetic in bringing people to church and to the Lord, and it didn't make any sense at all that he would not give me what I was asking for. Of course he's going to heal her. And when he didn't, I still don't get it. No explanation really worked either. I mean, you could have saved all your she's in a better place statements. She's no longer in pain. I knew all that. I just knew she wasn't here. And it took a long time for me But in time, instead of getting bitter and staying upset with God, I got better because I truly began to see that God had not abandoned her, but he'd actually come to her rescue. Man, it changed my mind on this. And instead of being upset with God for taking her, I began to thank God for taking her. Instead of mourning what I had lost, I started anticipating what is to come and what I'm going to have. Different perspective. Here's the takeaways from this story. Every time we lose our temper, we lose something else. Obedience to God is more important than how you feel at the moment. The more fatigued you are, the more frustrated you are. And sometimes the most faithful people are the most frustrated people. I read Moses' story. I get to the end. I feel sorry for him. Had to go through all that. He couldn't go into the promised land. But then my perspective changed again because I realized this. There's another promised land, and it's even better. Right? So God takes Moses to the top of Mount Nebo. And the tip of Mount Nebo is called Mount Pisgah. That should ring a bell if you grew up singing hymns out of the hymn book. Because in that second verse of Sweet Hour of Prayer, that verse is written about Moses, and it says this: from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. And in that promised land, I'll never, ever be frustrated about anything ever again. Amen.